Job 38. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, "Who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? Gird up now thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee, and answer thou me. Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare, if thou hast understanding. Who hath laid the measures thereof, if thou knowest? Or who hath stretched the line upon it? Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened? Or who laid the cornerstone thereof? When the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy. Or who shut up the sea with doors, when it brake forth, as it had issued out of the womb? When I made the cloud the garment thereof, and thick darkness a swaddling band for it, and break up for it my decreed place, and set bars and doors, and said, Hitherto shalt thou come, but no further, and here shall thy proud waves be stayed. Hast thou commanded the morning since thy days, and caused the dayspring to know its place, that it might take hold of the ends of the earth, that the wicked might be shaken out of it? It is turned as clay to the seal, and they stand as a garment. And from the wicked their light is withholden, and the high arm shall be broken. Hast thou entered into the springs of the sea? Hast thou walked in the search of the depth? Have the gates of the death been opened unto thee? Or hast thou seen the doors of the shadow of death? Hast thou perceived the breadth of the earth? Declare, if thou knowest it all. Where is the way where light dwelleth? And as for darkness, where is the place thereof? That thou shouldest take it to the bound thereof, and that thou shouldest know the paths to the house thereof. Knowest thou it because thou wast then born, or because the number of thy days is great? Hast thou entered into the treasures of the snow, or hast thou seen the treasures of the hail, which I have reserved against the time of trouble, against the day of battle and war? But what way is the light parted, which scattereth the east wind upon the earth? Who hath divided a watercourse for the overflowing of waters, or a way for the lightning of thunder, to cause it to rain on the earth where no man is, on the wilderness wherein there is no man, to satisfy the desolate and waste ground, and to cause the bud of the tender herb to spring forth? Hath the rain a father, or who hath begotten the drops of dew? Out of whose womb came the ice and the hoary frost of heaven? Who hath gendered it? The waters are hid as with a stone, and the face of the deep is frozen. Canst thou bind the sweet influences of the Pleiades, or loose the bands of Orion? Canst thou bring forth Mazaroth in his season, or canst thou guide Arcturus with his sons? Knowest thou the ordinances of heaven? Canst thou set the dominion thereof in the earth? Canst thou lift up thy voice to the clouds, that abundance of waters may cover thee? Canst thou send lightnings, that they may go and say unto thee, Here we are? Who put forth wisdom in the inward parts, or who hath given understanding to the heart? Who can number the clouds in wisdom, or who can stay the bottles of heaven? When the dust groweth unto hardness, and the clods cleave fast together, wilt thou hunt the prey for the lion, or fill the appetite of the young lions, when they couch in their dens and abide in the covert to lie in wait? Who provideth for the raven his food, when his young ones cry unto God? They wander for lack of meat. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your great blessings and just the revelation of yourself that you make through your special revelation, your word we call the Holy Bible. And Father, just open our minds and our hearts that we might receive what you have to teach us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Well, finally, the moment we've been waiting for. We've slugged through all this monologuing of the Job's friends and Now down to Elihu and all the proud and wrong things he had to say. Now God shows up. And they shut their mouths. Okay. When God shows up, notice nobody says anything. That was the end of it. Okay, so we've been waiting for this, and now we get to look forward and we hear what God has to say about all this, although it may not be what we were hoping he would say. But chapter 38 starts off and says, then the Lord. Okay, everything changes at this point. I mean, it's all the same book, the same story, but you've heard all these speculations of man. But now God is speaking. Okay, now the Bible is the Word of God. Okay, all Scripture is God breathed. Okay, so this book is completely accurate, but not everything in this book is, it's right in the sense it's historically true, but things that come from various people may be right, they may be wrong. People do wrong things. I mean, David had people killed. Okay, that was a wrong thing just because he did that in the Bible. Solomon had 1,000 wives. Doesn't mean it's the right thing to do. It's what happened, though. It's divinely inspired. It's a true account of what happened. But a whole lot of the Bible is not only God-inspired men writing down what God wanted them to write down, it's God himself speaking. Okay, we're now at another point that's God himself speaking. So we know every bit of this we can accept as true and right and good. Okay, we don't have to, I mean, it's all in the Bible, it's all true, but everything Elihu said wasn't right. Okay, but now God himself shows up. So I'm trying to picture the scene, which is hard to do, but here you've got Job sitting on the ash heap, and his three friends have had it, they've finally given up, and they've sat down, been quiet. Then Elihu got up, made his long, proud speech, and then while he's still going, I mean, he's just right then. Basically, it's judged by his own words. He keeps accusing Job of not knowing what he's talking about. And then suddenly, God answered Job. So Job has been saying, I want God to come and answer my questions. I've got all these questions, and why are these things happening to me, and I don't deserve this, and this and that. So now God shows up to answer him. And he said, he answered Job out of the whirlwind. And that's all it says, just out of the whirlwind. It doesn't say anything about this big storm gathered, and it just said out of the whirlwind. So I don't know exactly what happened, but a whirlwind is a tornado. Okay, and when a tornado shows up, you know it. Okay? And so when God shows up, you know it. He shows up in power. And much like Mount Sinai, when God came and spoke to the people of Israel on Mount Sinai after the exodus from Egypt, it was in storm clouds and thunders and lightnings, and the people were very afraid when they heard the voice of God. And this time, he comes in a whirlwind. So I picture that there's this tornado. And I even wonder sometimes if the tornado didn't come so close that Job was actually in the eye of the tornado talking to God, and then all the other friends are probably ducking for cover out here, you know, with the wind and everything flying. Maybe they're ducking for cover. But Job is in there with God and maybe in the center of this, the eye of this storm. It doesn't say, so we don't know. But it was an awesome sight. So he comes and he speaks to Job and says, who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? Okay, I think he's talking to Job about Elihu, because Elihu keeps accusing Job of not having knowledge, and Elihu's saying, you know, if you want a savior, you know, take me. You know, I'm a man, you can talk to me in place of God and this and that. And God just says, he doesn't have a clue what he's talking about. He doesn't represent me. He's not speaking my words, but he has... So I think you can disregard, is unlike what a lot of people say, that Elihu wasn't rebuked by God. I think he was directly. He was the first one rebuked. He was immediately. He was speaking, and God shows up, and the first words out of God's mouth are, who is this that darkeneth counsel without knowledge? Okay, so I think he's been rebuked. He's saying he doesn't know what he's talking about. Then God said to Job, "Gird up now thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee, and answer thou me." So Job has been saying, "Oh, if God would but answer me, you know, I've got these, you know, why are these things happening, this and that?" And God said, "Okay, you know, who's God here, me or you?" And he said, "It's time for you to answer me." Okay, and we do get caught, just like Job did, and you can't blame him. After all he's been through, and then after all the accusations of his friends, and on, you can't blame Job. But then God reminds him. It's like, wait, who are you talking to? And we do. Sometimes we think, well, God, this just isn't fair. You're not treating me right. Things are not going as they should. The election didn't turn out the way I wanted it to. My job isn't going the way I think it should. My health isn't what I want it to be. You know, this shouldn't have happened to me. That shouldn't have happened to me. God said, wait a minute. Now, which one of us is God here? Which one of us is omnipotent? Which one of us is omniscient? I love, I've been reading a book of by Frank Garlock, okay, the founder of Majesty Music. And he just calls them little vignettes. He just tells little stories. It's called Just Show Up. And he just talks about how God used him in various circumstances, not because how great he was, but because he was just there where God wanted him to be, and God used it for his good. And one thing he talks about is Frank Garlock was a professor at Bob Jones University for years, and he was the music theory professor. Okay, Frank Garlock was very good in music theory. He was a trombone player, and so he decided he had the opportunity to go play for a large symphony. He had the talent and this and that. So what he did, that was his goal in life when he was in high school. And so he studied very diligently the music theory, and he learned to read all three different music clefs that a trombone music can be written in. Okay, you know, there's not just the treble clef and the bass clef. There are other clefs and things. Music is not easy. There's a lot to music theory. And he studied it diligently. Because of that, they thought, this guy can really do something. Well, what he wound up doing, he studied, you know, at various places, Eastman School of Music and on. And he wound up being professor, and he was specifically taught music theory, okay, which can be about the most difficult course for most musicians. You know, most musicians are very musical and talented. They can play, but learning the theory is hard. That's math. You know, that's you know, that can be difficult for him. But he teaches that. But he says he taught this one course in music theory, and it was two semesters. And so he said, you know, at the end of the first semester, there was a final exam. And he would grade it, and he'd grade it tough. And he said, oh, it looked like I bled all over him. You know, he got his red pen out and marked everything was wrong and this and that. And when he turned the papers back, trying to prepare them for the next semester, he would say, okay, now, all semester, I knew what was going to be on this test. You didn't know until you got the test. But apparently, you didn't listen to me. He said, I knew at the start of the semester everything that was going to be on this test, and I tried my best through the semester to get you to learn that. So maybe you should have listened to me. So he said, guess what? I know what's going to be on the final exam at the end of the second semester. So maybe you should listen to me, because I'm trying to take you through things to get you prepared for that final exam. He said, God knows what's on the final exam. God knows where he's going to take us. And so when we start going through all those difficult times and whatever, maybe we shouldn't question God. Maybe we should say, God knows what's coming up. Maybe I should listen to what he has to say so that I will be prepared when those times do come. This one guy took his class, said, I don't remember much about the theory class, but I remember that illustration. I remember that. But I thought that was a good illustration, you know. The professor already knew what was going to be on the final exam, and so he spent the semester trying to prepare you for it. God knows what's on our final exam, and so he's spending time, and it's just a matter of whether we're going to listen or not. Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Well, that's kind of hard to answer. You know, we don't know. Even today, we don't know what the foundations of the earth are. We don't understand it the way God has created the universe and hung everything, and the earth is stable in there, but there's no wires, there's no foundation, there's no, you know, God has done all this and arranged it all, and we try to fool ourselves and believe it all happened by accident, but we can't find anything else that just happens by accident that comes out. So, but he said, where were you when I did all that? Where were you? Declare it if thou hast understanding. Okay, if you want to take the place of God, then you've got some big shoes to fill, so you better get started. Who hath laid the measures thereof? If thou knowest, who hath stretched the line upon it? You know, who was the architect that built the earth? All these complicated systems. And I mean, there's so much more to it than we ever had any idea. I mean, it's not just the earth and how it hangs in space and rotates around the sun and all this, but it turns at just the right rate, and it has inner cores and molten cores and things. It has a magnetic field because of the turning of the earth and the spinning of the core, and that protects us from harmful radiation and just all these things. It's like, who made all that? Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened? So, you know, who laid the foundation of the earth, but what did he put the foundation on? What did you possibly do? Or who laid the cornerstone thereof? Okay? Only God can answer that. When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. So back at the creation, okay, God created the sun, the moon, and the stars. Okay? But he also, the angels are associated with the stars. And I think he probably created the angels at the same time he created the stars. Okay? So back early in the creation, here you've got the sun, the moon, the stars. So there the stars were. He created that. And he says the sons of God. So at least the angels were around during most of the creation. You know, no man can say that. Nobody was there. Adam's not even there yet. Or who shut up the sea with doors? Okay? Remember, he said, let the dry land appear. The earth, the waters, he created the atmosphere to separate the waters. Then now you've got this world, but it's waters. And he said, let the dry land appear. So he had to put the sea off so that the land could come out. The sea wouldn't overrun it, as if it had issued out of the womb. He could also be referring to the flood. Okay? Job was much nearer the flood than we are. You know, the flood covered the whole earth. It covered all the high mountains and this and that. But then God started to drain it off. He sank down the oceans deeper and drained all this off. And that's why you can see things like the Grand Canyon and all this sort of thing. The water drained off and this and that. But now, the sea has limits, doesn't it? It has doors. We have high tide and low tide, but you can go look at your tables and know exactly where. It's a good thing it's pretty predictable, because I've been on the East Coast in Boston before. And we're pretty sure that the sea is only coming up so far, because they built the buildings of downtown Boston right up to the sea. And I went out on a whaling ship, which was a lot of fun. We got to go out and watch humpback whales, which is pretty neat. But when we went out that morning, I believe, we went out, you go to the edge, you go to the pier, you go down a bunch of steps to sea level and get on the boat. But when we came back that afternoon, the steps were gone. The boat just came right up, and you almost stepped off on street level. So it's the street, it's like the street just goes right off into the ocean. There wasn't much difference between the street level and where the ocean was at high tide. So they've got a pretty good idea. They wouldn't be building high rises right there if the ocean was going to be unpredictable and come up over that. It was right there on the edge of that. So God has put doors. Basically, he's got gravity that keeps the water where it needs to be. He sunk the ocean floors, the gravity there. He's got the moon to circulate the water, so you've got high tide and low tide, but it just goes so far. The moon is at just the right distance to bring the water up to the high tide and then back down. And not any further, and it's very consistent. It doesn't change. God has done all that. When I made the cloud, the garment thereof, and thick darkness, the swaddling for it, and break up for it my decreed place and set bars and doors. So the ocean is just fixed. You see all that water out there, you think, oh, good grief, it could just run us over. Well, yeah, 2/3 of the world is water. You know, we'd be in trouble if it all decided to shift places, but it doesn't. It stays where it stays. The Atlantic stays over there. The Pacific stays over there. And said, hitherto shalt thou come, but no further. And here shall thy proud waves be stayed. If you've ever been on the beach, you think the ocean's just coming. It's going to take it. It comes and the waves lap and they roll back and they lap and they roll back and they lap and they roll back. But they never go further. They just go that far. God has set boundaries even for the mighty ocean. Hast thou commanded the morning since thy days and caused the day spring to know his place? It's like, oh yeah, by the way, you know, you might can't explain the creation of the earth or the base stars, but what about the sun? Do you make it come up every morning? Does it come up because of you? You know, who makes the sun come up every morning? That it might take hold of the ends of the earth and the wicked might be shaken out of it. It's like, is there any place the sun doesn't shine? I mean, it covers it all the way around, one into the other. And it's a good thing because you know how it is in the dark, as more wickedness happens, it's a good thing the sun comes up and exposes things and straightens things out where you can go out safely. And it is turned to clay, as clay to the seal, and they stand as a garment. So when you've got clay or wax or whatever you're going to seal a document with, and you've got a seal, you know, rolled it over that or whatever. That's kind of like the way the earth rolls. You know, the earth rolls, and so it looks, the sun passes by. So whichever way you want to look at it, you can roll the seal on the clay, you can roll the clay under the seal, you're rolling the earth under the sun, or you can say from our perspective, the sun rolls over us, it looks the same. And from the wicked, their light is withholden, and the high arm shall be broken. Hast thou entered into the springs of the sea? And where's all that water come from anyway? There's new water added to the ocean, not just what runs off the land, but there are springs on the bottom of the sea. There's cracks in the earth where new water comes up fresh and this and that out of the mantle of the earth. Or hast thou walked in search of the depth? You know, all the exploration, everything we've done, we've only explored, I've heard, 5% of the bottom of the ocean. If that, you know, there's much down there that we don't know. Have the gates of death been opened unto thee? Or hast thou seen the doors of the shadow of death? Now, the ocean bottom may be quite a mystery to us, but what about death? That's really a mystery. Now, people write some books about back from the dead and, you know, out-of-body experiences and, you know, post-death experiences and all this kind of stuff. But basically, from experience, we know nothing about death. We don't really know. People die. We don't know what's there because those that go there don't come back to tell us about it. Okay? So he's saying, do you know what happens when you die? Do you know it? No. All we know is what Jesus told us about it. Hast thou perceived the breadth of the earth? Declare it if thou know it all. Can you tell me how big is the earth? Have you measured out spans, you know, and cubits, the whole breadth of the earth? Where is the way where light dwelleth? And as for darkness, where is the place thereof? Okay, now explain light and darkness to me. I mean, we know light comes from the sun, and we know darkness. All we can say with darkness is the absence of light. We don't understand it. We don't really know the difference. We can say, well, it's part of the electromagnetic spectrum and blah, blah, blah. We're just describing what we've seen. We still don't understand where it actually comes from. That thou shouldest take it to the bound thereof, and that thou shouldest know the paths of the house thereof. So when light goes, light shines, but where does it wind up? It doesn't stop. You know, we only get one tiny percentage of the light from the sun. Most of the light from the sun keeps shining, and it shines, and it goes, and it just keeps going. Well, where does it wind up? Where does it stop? I don't know. Hast thou entered into the treasures of the snow? Well, you said Lubbock may about to get a good dose of it today, but there's a lot of snow. Some places get lots of snow. You know, they get covered up in it. I remember the biggest snow I ever remember experiencing was 11 inches in Lubbock one time. Shut the place down. I had to walk to the grocery store for a week to get milk and bread. Cars weren't getting out, couldn't get off our street. Cars weren't getting out, this and that. That's, you know, but when you think about it, that's a lot of snow. Where did it come in? Well, where does God keep all his snow? Where does it get? Do you store it up? Let it dump? And then, or hast thou seen the treasures of the hail? Okay, hail can come and cover the earth in no time at all. Big, oh, hell, they say hail up to softball size, you know, baseball size, golf ball size, very damaging, this and that. And God, those little fluffy clouds that are water vapor is where it comes from. That's pretty amazing. You know, the treasures, I mean, he has a storehouse full of snow and ice, which I have reserved against the time of trouble, against the day of battle and war. Well, remember when Joshua was entering into the land, he'd battle and fight the Canaanites, but it said God sent hail and more were dead by the hail than by the sword. Okay? God has these storehouses, and he drops them when he wants to and where he wants to. And he's like, Job, tell me if you can do that. Can you make enough hail to wipe out an army? You know, that's a lot of sling stones. By what way is the light parted which scattereth the east wind upon the earth? Who hath divided a watercourse for the overflowing of waters, or a way for the lightning of thunder? Think about lightning. When that lightning comes down, it's got that lightning comes and it comes down and it strikes. But we've seen photographs of people taking the lightning. Do you notice how jagged it is? You would think lightning, electricity, would go from straight line, shortest distance between two points. That's what I would think. But it doesn't do it, does it? That jagged lightning, it has its own path. God has made a path for that lightning to come down, to cause it to rain on the earth where no man is. It's not man. You know, we've decided these days, all this climate change stuff, we decided man is the one who's changing the climate. I think we overestimate our ability to change our environment. Because it rains where nobody is. Places man has never set foot. Still gets rain, still has plants. God still has wildlife there. On the wilderness, whereas there is no man. To satisfy the desolate and waste ground, and to cause the bud of the tender herb to spring and flourish. Hath the rain a father, or hath it begotten drops of dew? Out of whose womb came the ice and the hoary frost of heaven? Who hath gendered it? He's like, where did all this stuff come from? It's like the story when the scientists decided, oh, we can create life. Just with nothing but a handful of dirt, we can now create life. And God says, okay, fine, make your own dirt. Okay. Yes, all the basic materials in the dirt, we really can't create life from it, but the basic materials of the human body are contained in the dirt. It's the same kind of things. But where do you get the dirt to start with, the raw materials to work with? Okay. The waters are hid as with a stone, and the face of the deep is frozen. Now, Job has a lot of references to snow, ice, freezing, probably because he probably lives in the post-flood ice age. I think ICR has done some really good research, and the way that they've modeled it is not, the world says we've had, you know, all these dozens of ice ages over and over thousands of years. Well, the real thing, but it doesn't make sense because you don't get an ice age under those conditions. But if you look at the conditions after the flood, the best that we could tell, thing is after the flood, you've got warm oceans because you've had all the breaking open and this and that. And so you've had a lot of volcanic activity, which can actually warm the ocean several degrees. Well, when you have a warm ocean, that means more evaporation from these massive oceans. That means a lot of clouds. It means a lot of precipitation. And then you've got all the ash that comes out after the volcanoes in the atmosphere, which blocks the sun, which would cool the land. So you've got a warm ocean, cool land, you get lots of snow, and it doesn't melt. And so then you get an ice age. Okay, the ice age never reached as far down as the Middle East, but they would know about it. It's not that far. It covered Europe, you know. Covered most of, you know, a lot of North America and Europe and this and that. So they were well aware of all this ice and everything. It was probably in the receding stages during Job's lifetime. Canst thou bind the sweet influences of the Pleiades or loose the bands of Orion? God says, you know, I put all those stars out there and I put them where I put them. You can't do anything about it. Okay, you can look up and you see Orion, okay, and you see his belt and this and that. Can you do anything about it? We didn't even have a hope of even getting there with a satellite or anything like that. It's a ship we send out. You know, Voyager was sent out in the 70s, and it's just barely outside of our galaxy, okay? Yeah. So it's just barely outside. It's nowhere close to getting to the next nearest star. Forget getting out there to Betelgeuse and all that and Orion, okay? There's no way. It's never going to make it in the lifetime of man, you know, existence of mankind whatsoever. But he's like, Job, just go look at those stars. Did you do that? Canst thou bring forth Maseroth in his season? Maseroth probably refers to the constellation and the 12 different we now use them as the signs of the zodiac, but the 12, you know, all the different ones, you know, Taurus and Aries and all that stuff. Or canst thou guide Arcturus with his signs? God, do you make them come up and go down? No, they're very regular. We know exactly where they can be. I mean, we took Victoria's telescope out for Christmas to see the convergence of Jupiter and Saturn and this and that. But the telescope, you can program it that you just point it at any three bright stars and it figures out where it is. How can it possibly do that? Because this God put the stars out there in a very consistent order, and you know where they are. So then, well, after we did that, she could just punch in, find Mars. Move over, Mars. Find Jupiter. It's over there, Jupiter, because you can know exactly where it is. You know, they told us ahead of time in the news exactly where, what night this convergence would be, where it would be in the sky, all that, because God has arranged all these things in an orderly manner. Knowest thou the ordinances of heaven? Canst thou set the dominion thereof? Okay, so God has created them for signs and for seasons. They're regular. Canst thou lift up thy voice to the clouds? The abundance of waters may cover thee. So much water comes by in these clouds, but can you do anything about it? You know, we've tried to seek clouds and do various things, but you can't really make it rain or not rain. Canst thou send lightnings that they may go and say unto thee, here are we? Do you control when it lightnings and where? Who hath put wisdom in the inward parts, or who hath given understanding to the heart? Even more amazing is the understanding that God has given to man. We actually can study these things and understand, learn from them and learn from it. You know, dogs don't have any clue what's going on in this and that. Where did we get the wisdom to actually study these things and learn from it? Who can number the clouds in wisdom, and who can stay the bottles of heaven? I love that phrase, the bottles of heaven. I mean, the clouds are an incredible, and they store huge amounts of water, and they bring it from far away, all the way from the oceans or something, bring all this water, bring it up over the land where it's needed, and drop it. Okay, the bottles of heaven, bring them big containers that you come in. You know, we can't transport water nearly that efficiently. When the dust groweth into hardness and the clouds cleave fast together. So when it's dry and you're having a drought, can you go call up a cloud, bring it over and get rain when you want it? No, we just wait and watch. We're not even that good at predicting what it's going to be. We spend millions and millions of dollars just to predict the weather, but we don't control it. Wilt thou hunt the prey for the lion or fill the appetite of the young lions? Think about the whole ecosystem. You know, everybody's worried about saving the animals and this and that. But if it was up to us, you know, we do good just to keep the animals fed in the zoo. And that's a lot of trouble. You know, all the food they have to grow and import and do all this kind of stuff. But what about the lions out in the middle of nowhere in Africa? What about all these? God takes care of it. He's provided a way. When they couch in their dens and abide in the covert to lie in wait? Who provideth for the raven his food? When the young ones cry unto God, they wander for lack of meat. So God sustains this whole planet. He created it, put it in place, and it's incredible. Then he sustains it. The animals have a system, you know, the food grows and the animals eat it and some animals eat other animals and on and on and on. But it's a self-sustaining system. Okay, so God takes care of all that. And so God just comes to Job and says, and he's speaking to his friends too, and they've made all these statements that they know the right answer. The answer's coming from man, okay? We're going to solve your problem. You either, it's a sin, you just need to repent, or Elihu says, I can be the one to be the bridge between you and God and this and that. And God says, you guys don't know what you're talking about. I'm the one that created everything. There is an answer, but it's God's answer. And in God's time. And we just need to realize who we're dealing with and trust Him. Okay? Just like a little child, they're confident that their parents can do anything. Okay? When the kids were little, we went snow skiing. And Victoria went off with the instructor. And so she was just, you know, maybe four. And off she goes and skiing and this and that. So then I come back and start skiing with her. So you know, she's supposed to do like the instructor did. So I just put her between my skis, you know, and I've got a hold of her jacket. And so here we go skiing down. And so she's just having a good time, you know. Sure, Daddy can ski as well as the instructor did. This and that. You know, I've skied like one time in my life, maybe twice. And here she goes. And so she'll just twist her skis this way or that way or pick her feet up. And this, I'm going, ah! You know, just trying to keep it together. Or Virginia wanted some stability coming down. So I took my ski poles and let her hold on to that. And I'm skiing backwards down the slope. She doesn't know I've never skied backwards before in my entire life. She'd have been scared to death if she knew. And I'm sitting here looking over my shoulder and trying to ski backwards. I've never skied backwards. I don't know how to do that. You know, but we got down. We got it done. But she never knew what danger she was in. She just thought, hey, it's fine. Daddy can do anything. You know, or, you know, kids, they just, you walk in suddenly and, who was it? Was it Rick Boyers or something? They'd gone somewhere, and he goes through, and the little boy ran off, and where is it? Next thing he knows, he hears his, catch me, Daddy, and he climbed up and around and just dove off. You know, it's like, yeah! You know, total confidence that his daddy was going to catch him. You know, they don't realize our limited ability. We need to realize who we're dealing with, though. We're dealing with God, and nothing is going to surprise him. Nothing is beyond his abilities, so we need to be willing to trust him. Whatever his ways are, whatever comes. Instead of what we like to do is tell him what to do. Okay? Isn't that what we do in a prayer time, is we spend a lot of time telling God what he should do? You know, okay, God, here's what I need you to do this week. You need to straighten this out and do this and do that and, you know, whatever. It's like, wait a minute. It's okay to ask for God to intervene in things, but let's leave it up to him. He's, first place, he knows what needs to be done. The second place, he has the ability to do it, far beyond what we think. We need to put our trust not in man, but in God.